Please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Over these last few months, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and over the last couple months specifically, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. We're out now up to number 7. So I'm going to read the Ten Commandments up through the seventh commandment, starting at verse 1 of chapter 20, going through verse 14. Hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And that's where we'll stop. Jesus told us that the entire law, including the Ten Commandments, can be summed up under two headings, the love of God and the love of neighbor. And one of the things that we've been seeing over these past several weeks as we've looked at these various commandments is that love of neighbor is intimately tied into love of God. So, for instance, last week as we looked at the commandment against murder, we saw that the ultimate reason that we are not to murder is that it is not just an offense against another human being, but it is an offense against God. Because God made man in his image, and therefore man is precious above all the rest of creation, and as we saw, his blood must be atoned for. I think we're going to see the same thing this week as we look at the commandment against adultery. That adultery is not just an offense against human covenants, against human relationships, the relationship of marriage specifically, but it is also an offense against God. And we're going to see God in the same way showing his faithfulness through the scriptures in dealing with this specific sin. So let's get right into it. We're going to look first of all at what adultery is and how it is damaging. Adultery is, simply put, sex that violates the marriage covenant. Okay? It is a violation of the marriage covenant. We are told from scripture very clearly, right at the beginning of the book of Genesis, that God made man male and female. He put them together to be married together, one man, one woman for life. We see in many different cultures over the years that that this is the basic understanding of marriage that human beings have. At the same time, we see in many different cultures that this understanding of marriage doesn't mean it's never violated. Some cultures practice polygamy or polyandry, having more than one wife or more than one husband. Some cultures, including ours, tolerate fairly easy divorce, which is something that the scriptures tell us is something tied into adultery or breaking the marriage covenant. We see many different ways that this is broken, but we also see over and over again one culture throughout the world after another that it is evident to mankind that this is the way it's supposed to be. And even the Israelites, though they practiced polygamy in the old days, and though they made divorce relatively easy, even up into Jesus' day, Jesus says this is not the way it's supposed to be. He makes it clear. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life. And so anything that breaks a marriage covenant is an adultery. Now, notice that this is not talking about all the different sexual sins that we could bring up, right? It's not talking about fornication, sex that's completely outside of marriage. It's not talking about rape. It's not talking about many other sexual sins, although they may be in some way implied, and they are certainly forbidden clearly by Scripture. But in this case, it's talking about sexual sin where a marriage covenant is broken. Somebody was married, and that relationship was broken. Now, one thing that's really interesting as we look through the Scriptures, we see that this is a very serious offense. Okay, this is to be punished very seriously. There are some sins, including the sin of covetousness at the end of the Ten Commandments, that can't be proven in a very clear way and can't be punished in a very clear way. But this is one that can be proven and can be punished. And what we find in multiple places, including the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, is that adultery was one of those sins that was to be met with the death penalty. Okay? It was taken that seriously. But what's interesting to me is that unlike many cultures, including our own, that actually hold a kind of double standard for men and women, the Bible does not act that way. In fact, when it talks about having the death penalty for the sin of adultery, it says that both parties are to be put to death. Because it's not different for men than it is for women, as many people believe. It's just not. There is a double standard in our culture that men's misbehavior gets very often a free pass. Now, that's eroding, and now women misbehave pretty much just as much as the men do. But historically, there is a double standard that is not even sort of biblical. Both parties are sinners in the eyes of God. Both men and women are called to total faithfulness in the context of marriage. Now, Jesus goes on and he talks about this in an even more deep level than the Old Testament talked about it. He tells us, first of all, that it's not just a matter of the body, it's also a matter of the heart. He says in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You catch that? In other words, what your mind and what your heart do can break this commandment not to commit adultery just as surely as what your body does. Okay? That's scriptural, biblical teaching. And that can be very hard for us to take because the external commandment can be relatively easy to follow. But the internal commandment is much more difficult. Now, this is mainly a man problem. It's not exclusively a man problem, but it is mainly a man problem. It is not, by the way, looking at a woman with lustful intent is not the same thing as noticing that women are beautiful. Okay? And many of us know Christians who walk around, you know, Christian men who don't want to be tempted. So they walk around looking up at the ceiling or looking down at the floor and bumping into things. Because they don't want to be tempted. They just won't look at, you know, won't ever look at a woman, literally, right? That's not the idea here, okay? On the other hand, there are many men that think it's pointless to try this at all. I remember talking, maybe it's because they were teenage boys, but I remember talking to a classroom full of teenage boys going, we don't think this is possible. It's just not possible. We can't do that, ever. That's no human being can do. No male can do that, at least. Many men think it's pointless to even try to control your eyes and your mind. But, men, if you're honest, you know that there's a moment where admiration becomes lust. That's just the way it is. Don't do it. If you struggle with this, if you grapple with it, God will enable you to obey him. It may be the rest of your life that this is still a struggle, but God will give you victory. He says, "No temptation has taken you that is not common to man." The Lord will provide a way out so that you do not need to be destroyed by this sin or any other. We also read Jesus talking about adultery again when he talks about unjustified divorce. And in Jesus' day, there were many men who were divorcing their wives because they just didn't like them anymore. Right? We find that in our own culture, that there is a culture of easy divorce. Jesus says this, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Man, what's going on here? Well, here's the basic point I think Jesus is making. Unless the marriage covenant has already been broken by infidelity, even divorce does not end it. And this is a tough passage to apply in some ways. I'm not ready to go out on a limb and nail down what I think the application is. But this much is clear. The marriage covenant cannot be broken by a mere court decision. Okay? God takes it very, very seriously. Now, what does adultery do? What does the breaking of this marriage covenant do? Well, it does a couple things. First of all, this is fairly obvious. It destroys marriages, right? Marriages just, they tend to end when somebody starts cheating, right? They just do. But even if it doesn't end, the trust inside that marriage relationship can be irrevocably damaged. It can be terribly damaged. But the second thing it does is adultery, and even an adulterous mind, destroys other relationships. Here's what I mean. If you are faithful in marriage, you do not look around you at the men or women in the church and see potential partners, right? You're not seeing people that you might want to date at some point because you're already taken. That's how it's supposed to work. Therefore, you are free to be friends with other people in your life. But if everybody is somebody that you might potentially want to get with, you're going to have serious problems. And especially in the church, we call each other brother and sister, and we treat each other on that basis, that we have the same kind of purity toward one another that a brother and a sister in a physical, biological family have. Adultery, adulterous thoughts, adulterous intentions will wreck that in a second. The third thing it does is, and I want to be really careful here, is it can destroy a parental relationship. Now, this is not, this is a little different for us now because we live in the age of among other things, paternity tests. Okay? But what would the impact be? Okay? Think about in the old days, especially when there was no paternity test, there was no going on Jerry Springer and yelling at each other. What is the impact of a man saying that the children his wife has born aren't his? What is the impact of that on the children, on the relationship? Can you imagine finding out that your child is not really your child? Can you imagine finding out that your father isn't your real father because of your mother's adultery? It's like the opposite of an adoption in its impact. It is painful. And in most cultures, including ancient biblical culture, it is a reason for shame. And even in our culture, where children are born out of wedlock all the time, cheating turns the birth of a child from a moment of joy into an occasion for pain and accusation. It is a terrible, terrible thing. But one of the things that's amazing as we look through the scriptures is we don't see adultery, the language of adultery, confined to human marriage relationships. We actually find it throughout the scriptures used, especially by the prophets, as they talk about the relationship between God's people and God himself. Because if you remember, from the Old Testament into the New Testament, the relationship between God and his people is described in terms of a marriage. Described in terms of a marriage. God calls his people his bride. In the New Testament, the church is described as the bride of Christ. Well, what we see throughout the Old Testament especially, but even in the New Testament, is that adultery is, first of all, a symptom of unfaithfulness to God. Adultery is a symptom of unfaithfulness to God. Okay? We see this as in many places as the prophets bawl out the people of God, and they list among the other sins that they've committed. They'll list things like murder and false prophesying and idolatry. They'll also list adultery. And as we saw last week with the commandment against murder, what is the root of the sin of murder? Murder isn't the root of murder. Idolatry, having something else in your place before God, and a broken relationship with God underlies breaking all of these commandments, including the commandment against adultery. And we could think, if you've known anybody who has been in a broken marriage because of adultery, you could think about what were the motivations that went behind that act? What were the motivations? There are many. They can be for pleasure. They could be for companionship. They could be for revenge. But in all these cases, adultery is a symptom of unfaithfulness to God and a broken relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there, because the prophets also tell us that adultery is a picture of unfaithfulness to God. A picture of unfaithfulness to God. Now, when I say unfaithfulness, it's easy to get that confused, because we use faith language in church all the time, right? We talk about being faithful, being filled with faith, having faith, test your faith, strengthen your faith, and so on. What are we talking about here? It means basically the same thing as unfaithfulness in marriage. Okay? It is not just disobedience. I've been unfaithful to God doesn't mean exactly the same thing as I've been disobedient to God, though it does mean I've been disobedient to God. And it definitely doesn't mean I haven't been believing hard enough. If you say that a man was unfaithful to his wife, you don't mean that he didn't believe in her. You mean that he broke faith with her. He broke trust. And idolatry, going after other gods, is described over and over again in terms of unfaithfulness. It's not just not having enough faith, right? Like you're 3/4 full of faith, or you're 1/4 full of faith, or you're 1/10 of a quarter full of faith. It's not just not having the certain quantity of faith. It's that God is a person. God is the husband of the church. He is our husband. And when we break faith with him, we are turning our back on someone who loves us and has given everything for us and done everything for us. That is what is meant when the scriptures talk about idolatry in terms of unfaithfulness. And it happens over and over again. It happens in Jeremiah when he talks about the unfaithfulness of the nation, the adultery of Judah. It talks about it in Ezekiel when it talks about Israel and Judah's adultery. It actually, some of the most hair-raising passages in the Bible come up in Ezekiel chapter 16 and chapter 23. When it talks about Judah as God's people that God raised from a little girl, from a baby. And then when she was old enough, God married this people. And as soon as she could, she turned around and started running in really disgusting ways after everybody else that she could get her hands on. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, God, in really amazing ways, uses the same metaphor, the same way of talking in the book of Hosea. Following other gods, along with many other sins, including adultery, God's people, when they run after other things or other gods or other people, are committing adultery toward God. Now, Jesus picks up on this. He talks about in Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 8, he calls his own generation, the people that he's interacting with, an evil and adulterous generation. Okay? Now, if we misunderstand that, we might think that he's accusing them of widespread, adultery within their marriages, right? Maybe that's there, but probably not. What he's doing is exactly what the prophets had done, that he is highlighting their idolatry. He's saying that even though they don't have gold and silver statues that they're bowing down to and burning incense to, even though they're not running off to other nations and worshiping their gods, they are, just like the people of old, the Old Testament prophets spoke to, idolaters. And one of the things that he says that is really striking is that they have set up the commandments of men and the traditions of men in the place of the commandments of God. In other words, they have turned their obedience from being God-centered to being man-centered. He's highlighting coming judgment, just like the prophets did. The prophets said, look, this nation has been adulterous. God is not going to let you get away with it, but he's going to punish you for your adultery. And the point of Jesus calling them an evil and adulterous generation is to get them to repent and turn to God. Unfaithfulness to God is adultery, and we are all guilty of it. I need to just think about this for a second. Is God the whole pursuit of my soul? Is my soul, is it all about God? Or is there a bunch of other stuff in there too? What do I think will satisfy me? Who or what do I count on and rely on? Are my prayers all about Him, or are they all about me? Do I pursue God with the passion of a lover? Now, let me say that carefully. I'm not a fan of, like, you know, God is my girlfriend, pop songs about Jesus. I don't think that's good, okay? Because it can make it a totally individual experience, a totally individual relationship, when really it's a corporate relationship. But it also is an individual relationship. What do our souls pursue? What are we passionate about? If it is anything other than God, there is a problem. Let me just say on the flip side of that, that the joy of a deeply faithful marriage is a taste of God's love. When you know that your spouse totally accepts you, that you know that you're safe with him or with her, that is a taste of God's love. All right, so what's the upshot here? First of all, here's the practical bit. Okay? Flee adultery. Do not commit adultery. Run away from it. We have wonderful examples of this in the Bible. We have, for instance, Abimelech, Abraham and Sarah came to Abimelech, and Abraham's wife was beautiful, so he told Abimelech that it was his sister, and Abimelech took her into his harem. And God came to him and said, don't you go near that woman. That's not your wife, or that's Abraham's wife. And he freaks out, quite rightly. This isn't one of God's people, right? But he freaks out, and he comes to Abraham, and he says, what are you doing to me? You're trying to get me killed? God's not going to be okay with this, even though I would have done it in ignorance. And the wonderful example of Joseph, when he was in charge of Potiphar's household in Egypt, running away from his master's wife at all costs. I mean, he literally left his clothes behind him, but he ran from adultery. We are called to run from adultery. And this is a male and a female problem. Let's be totally clear on this. Lust and adultery are not man problems uniquely. It's interesting to me that in Scripture, in the book of Proverbs, and then later on in the book of Job, both the adulteress and the adulterer are portrayed as deceptive and sneaky. Okay? It's not just evil men out to prey on innocent women. It works both ways. So, how do you do that? Well, first of all, if you're married, be faithful to your spouse. Be actively faithful to your spouse. We talk about the requirements for elders and deacons, that they be one woman men. Okay? That means total fidelity to one woman in your life. The same thing goes for the women. They are to be one man, women. Physical intimacy is not the whole picture, but it is a big part of the picture. Marriage is both covenant, the vows, the formal relationship, but it is also consummation at the same time. And intimacy binds people together. Sex is powerful stuff. We live in a culture that treats it as a recreational activity, and it's not. So be available to each other. 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul, a single man, is careful to tell the Corinthians, don't go on these fasts and stay away from each other. He says, don't deprive each other. Except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There is a way, married people, to avoid adultery, and this is an important part of it. But everyone, whether you're married or not, there's more to it. Men, watch where you look. Just do. Watch where you look at your workplace, when you're on the road, when you're at the computer, when you're at the beach. Instead, look at your wife. Now, let me say that many men, this is in all of history, I think we're probably, this is probably the crest of the wave at the moment. I hope it doesn't get any bigger. In all of history, there are probably more men now in and out of church who are deeply messed up by what they have looked at. Usually on a screen. Okay? You don't have to go down to the drugstore and buy a magazine in a brown wrapper anymore. If you're one of them, talk to me privately. Talk to Elder Robeson. Seriously. You do not want to stay there. You do not want to have your mind and your heart destroyed and scarred by this stuff. In the same breath, I'm going to say, women, watch what you look like. We're not. This isn't the church with the modesty police in it, right? There's no chalk line at the door with your skirt length and, you know, how high it can be and all that stuff. But I was struck by this as I was reading, and we'll get to this again in a second, as I was reading the book of Hosea, where God says to his people, remove your adulteries from your face and from between your breasts. And I was thinking, what is this? This is like one of those weird Hebrew metaphors that we're never in a million years going to get. And I don't think so. I think what it comes down to is this. A woman can give a come on with the expression on her face, but a woman can also give a come on with the amount of skin that she displays. Okay? I think that's what God is talking. I think that's what's going on here in Hosea chapter 2. Women, you need to be careful that you do not make things hard on your brothers and on others. But all of us, we are called, beyond anything having to do with an earthly marriage, to be faithful to God above all. To make Him the pursuit of our hearts. To make Him the obsession of our lives. To be ready to drop everything. And you know, so what if we wind up poor? So what if we wind up diseased? If we have God, we have everything. We have everything. This is what I want to bring it back to, and I want to do this by actually opening up another book of the Bible. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. First of the minor prophets, right after the book of Daniel. If you're using the black Bibles, you can find this on, give me a second, page 751. I'm going to be reading most of the first two chapters of Hosea. I'm going to skip a few verses because they kind of confuse things. But let me start reading the beginning of chapter 1. I want to read through verse 9, and I'll probably interrupt it a few times. First of all, you need to know this. The character of God is absolute faithfulness. The character of God is absolute faithfulness. We've been looking at human unfaithfulness, and it only serves to highlight that God's character is absolute faithfulness. He makes and keeps His covenants. He makes and keeps His promises. What we see in the book of Hosea is that he sees, first of all, he sees our unfaithfulness. Let me go ahead and read. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Okay, what's going on here? He says, Hosea, I have a very nasty job for you. I want you to go marry a woman who is promiscuous and who will continue to be promiscuous and cheat on you after you get married. Why? Because God is saying, that's what my people are like to me. Okay? So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Okay, so she has a baby. Probably has him a baby. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. There had been an incident earlier, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day it will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, okay, so your kid's name is No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You catch what's going on here? God is saying to his people, the relationship that I had with you, it's broken. It's broken. I'm not going to show mercy to you because you're not my people and I'm not your God. Let me skip down to chapter 2, verse 2. And God says this to Hosea, but he's saying, when he says, plead with your mother, talk to your children, he's talking about talk to Israel, the nation of Israel. He says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. You ever see this in a really terrible relationship? Tell your mother that blah, 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 because I'm not going to talk to her. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and I make her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. For it was better for me than for now, than it is now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal, as the false god. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the land or the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. God sees our unfaithfulness, but that's not the whole story. He even promises that with the nation of Israel, he will remove his blessings until even we see our unfaithfulness. And very often when we are going through difficulty, when we are going through trouble, it is time to take account. And in great times of persecution and trouble, the church over the years has realized that this is God calling for a self-assessment, for a reality check. It is God calling us to say, what is going on in my life? Because what we tend to do is we run after other things and other people, usually not explicitly other gods, but that's what they are in effect. And we think that they are the things that give us our blessings. We think that our careers, we think that our possessions, we think that our families, we think that our intelligence, our education, whatever is what gives us joy, blessing, and satisfaction. And God says, you didn't know the whole time that those good things didn't come from the other people, the other gods you were pursuing. They came from me. But here's the rest of the story. God will love us despite our unfaithfulness. A day will come when God will turn their hearts around. So this is what we see in the next three verses or so. Therefore, behold, he's saying this about Israel, the same wife that he scorned. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Now, Baal is a Canaanite word for God or Lord. Okay. And what was going on was this. Israel was referring to their own God, Yahweh, the Lord, the real God, as one of the Baals. You catch this? In other words, God's people were treating God as one of the guys that she was sleeping with. And that is exactly what we tend to do. That he is one of the priorities in our lives. That he is one of the things we have going on, one of the irons in the fire. And our whole lives are not sold out to him and are not about him. But God says, in that day, you will call me my husband and no longer my Baal. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens. Sorry, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. And they shall be remembered by my name no more. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me. That's covenant language. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. And then this is my favorite part coming up here. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will return my blessings to you, God's saying. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. You see what's happening? God turns around unfaithful hearts and restores that broken relationship and cleanses those sins and shows the love that he showed his people of old. I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people. And this is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to love faithless people with perfect faithfulness. That's what the picture is here of God, the faithful husband, showing love to a faithless wife. Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died for her. That's the cost of this love. He died for her that he might sanctify her, or make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And John says in Revelation at the end, he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So just as God paints this picture with Hosea and his wife Gomer, that this unfaithful woman will be received back and will be loved. And God says, and I will speak tenderly to her as I did in the days of old. God, through Jesus Christ, prepares his people to be a beautiful bride to stand before him on their wedding day with perfect love and faithfulness. If you know this love, everything else burns away. The temptation to sexual immorality. Why? Why? The temptation to love and prize and cling to possessions. Any temptation to cling for satisfaction or security to something other than God. Your own self-satisfaction, your defensiveness, your judgmental attitude, your need to keep yourself to yourself, your need to do what you want. It all falls by the wayside. It all falls. May God grant these blessings to us, that we would have a deep desire for Him and nothing else. We would be able to call Him my husband. That we would have a real knowledge of His grace to us through Jesus Christ. That He would say to us, mercy. And that we would have an absolute security in His love for us when He says, you are my people. People of God, let's pray. We ask, Lord, that you would let us know this love, not just intellectually, but deeply, deep within our souls. We ask that you would make us into faithful people. But we know, Lord, that what's most important in this whole picture is that you are faithful despite our unfaithfulness. We praise you for that. And we beg, Lord, that you would transform us with your love, that you would speak tenderly to us, that you would say to us, that we are your wife, you are our husband, that we have received mercy, that we are your people and you are our God. Speak to us, we pray, not just today and during worship service, but speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.